Well, good morning. To God be the glory for the great things He's done. Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. We do need to thank God for His presence with us and the fact that He has brought us through a couple weeks of not feeling so well. And matter of fact, I've had COVID, and that's been the fourth time since I've had it, or since I've had four times, and I think that's enough. And but I thank God that I'm feeling much better. I'm not 100%. Of course, I'm not sure the last time I was 100%, but I just thank God for His presence and the privilege it is to open His Word and share some thoughts with you this morning. We do serve an amazing God. We serve a loving and caring God. And we serve a God who really loves and cares for His people. And pray that you are really sensing His presence and seeking His leading, the leading of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And His direction for your lives, and as we seek the Holy Spirit in directing the church. We certainly need it, and we need to pray for this nation. I guess you're aware of an election coming up. I'm not getting political. I just would encourage you to vote, and vote biblical values and biblical principles. Okay. John chapter 3. Let's take a look at these six verses, and let's just then unpack what God may say to us this morning. Verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "Well, how can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "And surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Ending at verse 6. Father, it is such a privilege and an honor and a blessing to be in your house together with people of like faith, people who love you, people who, Lord, honor you, and that we would honor you this morning with our praise and worship. And now we ask the Holy Spirit to touch our ears and our eyes to hear and see what you would say. Give us hearts to receive, Father. We commit it to you. I do ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This title of the one thing, and this idea of this little two-word phrase, one thing, can mean multiple things or different things to different people. Now, you and I may read the very same passage, and you may take away one particular thing from it. I may take away another thing from it, and they're both right. Or we can look at and see what God is, maybe one thing God is dealing with you about, something maybe in your life or my life that in which I can improve. Maybe I can spend more time with Him. Maybe I can read more. Maybe I can pray more. Maybe I can serve more. But whatever it may be, that one thing that God is speaking to you, what God is showing you, what God is telling you, or maybe there is one thing that is really stirring in your heart. I mean, is there something really stirring inside of you that you just can't shake? And you know it's God. You know it's God dealing with you, but something is stirring. Maybe a hunger for more understanding. Maybe more of an awareness of the presence of God. Maybe it's a stirring that we could hear him more clearly. But maybe there's that one thing that is really stirring in your spirit, in your heart, concerning God. Now, we see here, and our text here this morning, our scripture, that we see a personal face-to-face encounter that Nicodemus had with Jesus. And we see that Jesus brought up one thing. And so we see here that Nicodemus had some questions and Jesus had the answers. Now, Nicodemus, as we read, came to Jesus at night. It also tells us that he was a Pharisee and he was a member of the ruling council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he came to Jesus at night. Now, was he afraid of the repercussions that would happen if he would be seen with Jesus and having an in-depth conversation with Jesus? What would other members of the Sanhedrin say? What would other members of the community or synagogue, what would people say if they saw this Pharisee having a one-on-one encounter with Jesus Christ? Was he intimidated by what people would think? Was he intimidated by what people would say? Or did he come to Jesus at night thinking he may have more time, more one-on-one time with Jesus, maybe hoping that the crowd would be less and Jesus would be more accessible to him and could give him more time that they could have this interaction? But again, he came at night, and was he intimidated about what people would say or do? Now, we can look at Nicodemus and kind of condemn him for doing that, for being afraid or being intimidated. But my question to you and me today, are we intimidated? Are we intimidated to share our faith? Are we intimidated today to speak of and stand on biblical values and biblical principles? Are we intimidated by the repercussions that we may encounter from friends, maybe family members where we don't see eye to eye with? But as people of God and as professing people of faith, we have to and must stand for biblical values and biblical principles. Proverbs tells us to seek wisdom, to seek knowledge, to seek understanding. Though it costs you everything, those things we are to seek, those things we are to pursue. And as a child of God, as a professing believer, this is my guidebook to life. There are people who accept this as the Word of God. There are those people who reject this as the Word of God. There are people who believe it all. There are people who believe maybe some of it, but not all of it. There are people who say, I don't understand it. We will never understand everything in this book. But we have to believe what this book says. Do you believe everything that this book contains? Do you believe with all of your heart what this book tells you? It tells us how to live. It tells us how to treat others. It tells us how we are to live our lives each and every day. And what happens if we don't? So we have to believe, we have to not be intimidated what the people around us may say, what they may do, or what we may encounter. Now, in this meeting, Nicodemus said one thing. He said, Rabbi, teacher, a spiritual leader, we know one thing, that you are a teacher from God because of all the miraculous miracles, works that you're performing. Now, Jesus' response to that, he said something completely different. He said, Nicodemus, I need to tell you one thing that you need to know. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Well, this thoroughly confused Nicodemus. Thoroughly confused. He was thinking about trying to understand, trying to think about natural things when Jesus was implying a spiritual principle, a spiritual truth. The natural cannot understand spiritual meaning or spiritual truth. They just can't. Natural man cannot understand spiritual truths because they are spiritually discerned. A familiar passage out of 1 Corinthians 2, and you probably are familiar with it, but Paul writes and he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are unique. They are three in one. So we have this idea, the Holy Spirit searches the very deep things of God. The Holy Spirit knows the heart of God because he is God. And so for who among you, men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Holy Spirit who is from God. If you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Paul writes and tells us our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we have been bought with the price. The price is the life and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see here, as he continues on, that we understand what God has freely given us. The Holy Spirit will show us that, what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, meaning he's not been born again, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual truths cannot be understood by natural man. They're foolishness to him. The Bible tells us, and it's a hard thing for the natural man to understand, is if you must live, you must first die. Die to self. Die to the world. But alive in Christ. To get, you must give. To go up, you must go down. Things that just confuse the natural mind because they are spiritually understood, spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit. And he reveals them to us. We're not taught by human wisdom. We're taught by the Spirit of God. Now, as I said, Nicodemus was thoroughly confused by what Jesus said. And so he says, well, how is this possible? Again, using natural reasoning, natural understanding, or natural wisdom, how is it possible for a person that is old to go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Gee, you're missing the whole thing. One thing you need to understand, truly, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, by water and by the Spirit. We cannot truly know, we cannot truly understand the kingdom of God, nor can we enter the kingdom of God unless we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, natural gives birth to natural, spirit gives birth to spirit. The Holy Spirit causes that spirit, that part of you inside of you, to come alive when you're born again. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, this phrase, one thing, is found in several other scriptures. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, we have the story and the account of the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, "Teacher, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And Jesus listed six of the commandments that deal with human relationships. And the young ruler, the young man, said, "Well, I've done all of that. I've done all of that stuff. My horizontal, my human relationships are okay." But Jesus said, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Sell all you have, give it, come follow me." One thing you lack is your vertical relationship. Because the young man, just his head dropped. He wasn't expecting that. Give up this. Give up what I have. What we give up for God, God replaces. Exceedingly abundantly, God will replace what you give up for him. If God has ever dealt with you about giving something away, it may be have something that you wanted to hold on to. It may be something that you prized. "God, you want me to give that away? You want me to do this? You want me to sacrifice my time? You want me to go where? You want me to give how much?" God is testing us. God is seeing if we're honest and sincere, where our heart is. Is our heart in things? Is our heart committed and dedicated to things that we have? Or is our heart dedicated to him? And that we're willing to do whatever, give up whatever it is that God asks of us. Secondly, we find in Luke chapter 10, we have the familiar story of Martha and Mary. Jesus was invited to their house for a nice meal. Martha was very busy preparing everything, making sure everything was right and perfect, the right menu, everything. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and was listening, was interacting with Jesus. Martha got a little disturbed. She wanted help. She needed help. She went to Jesus and said, "Don't you see that I am busy? I'm overwhelmed with things. I'm overwhelmed with all this work. Tell her to help me." Jesus responded to Martha, "One thing is needed. One thing is needed. She has chosen the best, and it's not going to be taken from her." See, we can get busy with stuff. We can get busy with things. Even in Revelation, the seven churches, the church at Ephesus, they were busy with things. God complimented them on all the things that they were doing. "You're doing this, 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 and this." But then he said, "But one thing I got against you, you lost your first love. You lost the reason why you're doing all that you're doing. Why are we doing all that we're doing? Just to be complimented? Just to be recognized? Or are we doing it because we love what we're doing and we love who we're doing it for? We love God. We love what we're doing for God. One thing." But I want to take a look at the time we have remaining, three other individuals that you're very familiar with And the one thing that they said in their life, the first is in Psalm 27, 1 through 4, a psalm of David, where David says in verse 1 of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. And whom shall I be afraid?" Then he says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear?" Is the Lord your light? Is the Lord your salvation? Is the Lord the stronghold of your life? I truly hope so. Because your life will be challenged. Your life, your testimony, your belief will be tested. But then down in verse 4, David said, "One thing I asked of you, God. One thing that I seek. One thing that I desire above all else is to be in your presence." The presence of God. And I truly believe the presence of God is in this place this morning. Do you sense His presence? His presence makes all the difference in the world in a service. We can do church. We can do church things. We can sing and we can pray. We can even raise our hands. But is it just doing things? Are we longing, desiring His presence? His presence makes all the difference in the world. Yeah, we know that His presence is with us always because He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He made that promise. It's a covenant promise that God made to you and I. He would never leave you. He would never walk away from you. He would never turn His back on you. But there are times where God just gives us those little reminders, "I'm with you. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. I'm with you." His presence. We know David to be a worshiper. I believe David was what we call a true worshiper. He loved to worship. And I believe, as it says in Acts 13, God declared him to be a man after His own heart. Why was he described as a man after God's own heart? Because he was a true worshiper. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. God is searching for true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. I believe David was a true worshiper. I honestly believe that. But what else? What else was David if he was else a true worshiper? David was an individual that God knew that he would obey him. It's about obedience. About obeying God, what God asked him to do, God foreknew that he would obey him. That's how David was so victorious. He obeyed God. He didn't challenge God. He didn't question God. But he obeyed God. And he knew what the presence of God did for him. He knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. And I hope we do. I hope we never lose that longing for the real, true manifestation of the presence of God in our lives, in our services. David also knew what it was to disobey God. He knew that. And you know the story of David and Bathsheba. But in Psalm 51, we hear the cry of David's heart. A true act of repentance. When David said, "Create in me a pure heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore the joy of your salvation. Do not take your spirit from me." David knew what it was, the presence of God. And he didn't want that presence disrupted. Neither should we. What one thing do you desire, truly desire, of God today? What one thing do you long for? What one thing, if you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask God for this morning? Secondly, another familiar passage is by the name of Paul, and you're familiar with Paul. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that God touched his shoulder, God called him to fulfill the calling that God had placed on him. And Paul says, you know, I have done some things, but I have not done it all yet. My task, my job is not complete. I have not done it all, but Paul says, one thing I do. One thing I do, and you may know what's coming next. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Do we understand the significance of those words? Forgetting what is behind and moving forward, straining toward what God has called us to do. We know that Paul had two great desires, and we hear that from his writings. The first was to know God, to know Christ, to know Jesus. We would think that a man who wrote a third of the New Testament would have a unique relationship with him, but his desire was to know him, to be more intimate with him, to know more about him, to get up close and personal. And secondly, besides knowing him, to fulfill all that God called him to do. All that God called him to do. Now, we know from reading Scripture, being taught, being heard sermons preached, that Paul's past wasn't the most desirable. He was a Pharisee. He hated Christians. He put them in jail. He got a letter. And he went to arrest the Christians and throw them in jail. That was his goal. That was his mission. That was his purpose until he met Jesus and had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus. But one thing Paul did not do, he did not allow his past or let his past cripple or cause him to lose focus of moving forward and tomorrow. He did not allow his past to do that. Neither can we allow our past to cripple or hinder us from our tomorrow. We cannot allow our past to cripple us from accomplishing all that God has called us to do. We cannot. And I wrote this thought down. We cannot be forward-thinking or forward-moving people, individuals, or even a church by continually looking over our shoulder to our past. We can't. You can't. I can't. My past is not a flowery example. I would venture to say some of you don't have a flowery past. Amen? But we cannot continue to look back and what we used to be. Thank God we're not there. Thank God we're here. And thank God He has a plan and a purpose for us. Last week, as Don Shank was speaking out of Haggai chapter 2. And as he was reading, and I appreciated his message. I appreciated Jason talking about the light is green. Appreciated Pastor Casey talking about don't be anxious for anything. That's words for today. And Don Shank speaking about a house fit for God. But as he was reading through chapter 2, I want to read some verses to you with this idea of forgetting the past, not allowing the past to cripple or hinder us from moving forward and looking to what God has in store. Things change, people change, faces change, but dear people, today God does not change. And his plan and his purpose for you does not change. And it's we read here in chapter 2 of Haggai. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. God says, I have all the means, I have all that is needed to do this. God owns it all anyway. The gold is his, the silver is his. Everything, God owns everything anyway. So he's not lacking anything that he needs to use. And then he says in verse 9, and this, I just want, please hear what I'm reading in this verse. And let the Spirit of God speak to you about it, whatever he wants to say to you about it. It is written, it says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. Did you hear that? The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Thank God for all that he's done in the past. Amen? Thank God for that. God has done great things. God has done some amazing things. But God says the glory of the present will be greater than the glory of the past. Do you believe God can make that happen? Okay. I do. I believe God can do anything that he wants to do. We just have to be people that are open and obedient and say, God, bring it on. Do what you want to do. Do it in me. Do it through me. God knows me better than anyone else, even more than Martha. God knows you better than anyone else knows you. You know what you need. God knows what you need. Why not allow him and give him permission to do it in you? Do it in me. But the glory of the present will be greater than the glory of the past. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I can say wow to that. Would you agree with me about saying wow? Wow. Okay. I love the 10 of you. Bless your heart. Is there something in your past that just keeps haunting you? Is there something in your past that you just can't let go? Dear people, you cannot change your past, neither can I. We can't change the things that we did. We can't change the lives that we lived, but thank God they can be forgiven. And once they're forgiven, they are forgiven, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That'd be a good time to say praise the Lord. Amen. Finally, the last one is a story in John chapter 9 that I love, and I probably made reference to it before. But it's about the blind man that his disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, none. Neither one of them. But this is for the glory of God. And if you're blind and you hear somebody spitting, and the next thing you know is they're putting mud on your eyes, that's a little different, isn't it? But Jesus spit on the ground. The Bible says he made mud, put it on the man's eyes, said, go wash and to pull a salon. Guy probably thought, what do I got to lose? He went and washed, came back seeing. And then there was this controversy arise. People said, well, that looks like the blind guy. That can't be him. He was blind. And he said, I'm the guy. on the dude that was blind. Well, how did you see? This man named Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go wash. And I went and washed, and now I see. Well, they took him to the Pharisees. And they said, well, how do you see? Oh, this man made mud and put it on my eyes. I went and washed. Well, this man is not from God because he doesn't observe the Sabbath. And so they questioned him again. Then he called their parents. Is this man your son? Was he blind? How does he see? Well, they said, yeah, he's our son. Yeah, he was blind. Well, we don't know how he sees. Ask him. He's of age. He's old enough to tell you the truth. Ask him. And then they brought him in the second time. Please tell us what happened. You know, this, what do you think he is? Who do you think he is? This guy is a sinner. And I love what this man said next. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't, honestly don't know whether he is a sinner or not. And it doesn't matter to me whether he is or was a sinner. All that I know is I was blind, but now I see. That's the one thing I know. I don't understand I may not be able to understand all these other issues. I may not be able to explain all these other things, or I don't understand all these other things they're saying about him. But one thing I know. One thing I know, what he's done for me. And we can say that about all the other people. All the lame, all the blind, the lepers, the people in bondage, the deaf, the crippled. They had all one thing in common. They could speak of the one thing that he did for them. I can walk, I can see, I can hear. I'm clean, I'm delivered, I'm free. One thing, what he's done for me. What one thing has he done for you? What one thing has he done for you that is unshakable, that you will not back down from? What one thing? Is there one thing that you need to ask God, or one thing that you want to ask of God or seek from God? Is there one thing that you need to let go and let God work in your life? Is there one thing that you need to praise God for, that one thing that he's done? Because he is worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. And so as we bring this service to a close, you know, what's on your heart this morning? What are you struggling with? Anything in your life that you're struggling with? One thing. One thing you can't let go. One thing you need. God is here to meet and supply that need. All we got to do is come and ask him to touch our lives, to set us free, to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive. Father, we just thank you this morning for your presence in this place. God, there is a sweet, sweet spirit here in the Family Life Center. And Father, I thank you for each one that is here this morning. God, you know everyone individually. You know the struggles. You know, God, what each and every person is dealing with. Things that they may not be able to let go, that the devil keeps reminding them of their past. But we need to remind him that they're covered by the blood, and remind him of his future. And Father, may there be one thing that we're seeking and desiring. There may be one thing, God, that we just need to praise you for, because you are worthy of it all. But Father, we commit all these things to you this morning. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. Holy Spirit, have your way. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.